Hey, good morning, everybody. Man, what an exciting story from John, right? And I was just thinking, it's kind of been a rough week. So, you know, early on in the week, we had the elections and a lot of different personalities coming out and sharing different ideas and attitudes, perhaps not in the most gracious of ways, but kind of wears on you. I'm so glad those commercials are gone. Then there's the terrible shooting in California, and then just the wildfire that's out of control out there, and just thing after thing after thing after thing after thing. But then there's Jesus's church, right? You are the light to the world, and just really cool to hear things that like what John and Beverly are doing. Even from the aspect of being created in the image of God, I went to an Easter Seals thing this past Tuesday, and just listening to people doing the right thing with people because they love people. So the untimely demise of man isn't quite there yet, thank God. So who this week spent some time in the Old Testament? All right, cool. And I did too. All right, so that's good. Thank you for the kind words about last week. If you weren't here last week, it is archived. And since it's archived on the World Wide Web, I'm sure it'll never go away. Andy Whitaker last night at our group pulled up an old video of Johnny Cash. And, John Denver. So, and if that's still out there, so who knows how long you'd be tortured by this. But just for a recap, quick recap from last week, the left side of the Bible. So if you were to take a traditional paper Bible and you have it in your hands and you put your thumb in it, Matthew, really going to the left side of your thumb. Why does the Old Testament matter? Why is there so much space spent on the Bible? So just some real quick reasons: because it's part of all scripture is God inspired, because the entire Bible, including the Old Testament, is the story of Jesus Christ, because whatever things were written before were written for our learning, because the Old Testament is the foundation on which the house of the New Testament is built, and because the first church was built upon the revealed scriptures and touched on the good old Bereans, who were worthy people. Kind of the other interesting thing is just really kind of scaling out what happened during the Old Testament from about the fall of man until the arrival of Jesus Christ is about 4,000 years. And interestingly enough, the scope of time for the New Testament is about 100 years. So again, the reason for the Old Testament is really to learn more about the behavior of man and interaction with God. So last week we really scoped in the early part from the fall of man till slightly after Abraham, when there really wasn't a one world religion, there wasn't a best way, if you will, for that relationship between God and man. We learned not only was God developing and pulling out the line of Abraham, but we also had guys like Melchizedek, guys like Job, and Enoch that would walk with God and have great relationships with him without the law being in place. At the end of today, I'm going to show you that green bracket is back in play. But today I want to focus a little bit more time about what happened after the law was written, and really getting into five groups of people. Maybe it's four. Priests, judges, kings, and prophets. So I guess that's just four. And how those folks kind of interplayed, not just to run the nation of Israel, but also for our benefit as we move forward in time. So I'll open up with prayer and we'll get going here. So our dear Heavenly Father, we do just thank you that we live in a nation where we have great access to your scriptures. Let us be good students of your word, to write it on our hearts and to live with it every day. Thank you for the families that have decided that it's important to be at a church. It's so easy to come up with the reason that we can skip today. And just bless this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this is about where we are. We're past the outlay of the law. We're into Joshua, Judges, and then just the Chronicles of Kings that's outlined in Samuel, Chronicles, and Kings, and really talk about what happened there. So let's touch on priest first. In priest, that word, so what's really interesting is I'm doing this study for myself. I'm taking my traditional stance in the scriptures and some commentary there, but also going to some Jewish historians and finding out what they say. And the word for priest at this time was a derivative of the word to stand. And the idea here is the priest is standing in the gap between God and man. So if you look at Exodus 29, 42 through 46, talking about the offering being brought to Aaron and his sons, the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer with it a grain offering and a drink offering, as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, of food offering to the Lord. So we've already gone through this process in the law where these offerings are prescribed to the people of Israel. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. So here's God himself coming down to the priest to share with him what he wants the people to do and how to behave and things like that. I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be a sacrifice by my glory, sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meetings and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So here God is declaring, you're it. I'm going to have this relationship with you. I'm going to come before you and using the priesthood to do that. The priests also did through the Levites. They took care of the temple, or they took care of the tabernacle. So as they would pack up and wander around the desert some more, specific people had assignments to pack up, and then also once they landed somewhere to deploy the tabernacle, how to lay out the Levites around the tabernacle and then the nations of Israel around it. Manifestation of the divine, so taking the word of God, bringing it to the people is another role. And then proper execution of the sacrifices. Nadab and Abihu. They're sons of the high priest, and they said, yeah, what's the point of fire? Here's fire. Let's take the fire. They go to light up a sacrifice. Boom. God says that fire isn't the right fire and kills them on the spot. So God had prescribed very clearly how he wanted his holy times and interactions to be taken, and didn't take it lightly. Strict interpretation of the law on how to carry out justice, diagnose illnesses, and then provide care. So one of the really cool things that is about early on in the nation of Israel is, for me, I'm a pharmacist by training, so I've been around healthcare all my professional life, and just really looking at early law where the law diagnoses different diseases, keeps it from spreading throughout the community. So you don't read in the Bible about huge diseases just taking out the nation of Israel, taking out this tribe. But instead, there's these stop gaps put into play. And the priests administered those and then also provided care. So it's not just, you're sick, see you later. It's, hey, here's how to get better. And then the last thing about the priests is the high priest had a monarch-like control of the people, speaking as the voice of God. And we see that in Joshua, where they have entered the land of Canaan. Joshua is there. There's other leaders there. But there's also the high priest there. And he's administrating how the land will be broken up as part of the voice of God in this process. So that verse was, these are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of people of Israel gave them to inherit. So the priest is involved throughout the life of the Jewish people. Then came the judges. And those of you that are into action movies, you got to read this book. It's pretty awesome, the things that go on. So the priests actually started with the tabernacle out in the desert under the leadership of Moses, and then actually helped the nation cross the Jordan into the nation, and also part of the conquering of the land. But then the nation starts to wander. And we were talking in our group last night, and one of the people said, you know, I can really go and point to the Israelites and go, you guys were total knuckleheads. You had the whole law in front of you. You had the directions to life. Just follow it. But how many times do we not follow the directions, let alone even open them up, the directions, right? And one of the key things for me was in Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 12, this isn't a commandment given to the priests or to the heads of the tribes or to Moses. This is given to every household. And gang, this is really where we start to see the decay of our relationship with God. If the parents, if the fathers don't take control of the household and lead, before you know it, there's this great deviation from the plans of God. So Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 12 says this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Okay, that's great. I'm going to own it. I'm going to study the Word of God. I'm going to absorb the Word of God. Good enough, right? No, it's that next step. And as soon as John starts talking about what he and Beverly are going, I'm like, here's an example of a man doing this. So, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." You shall, and diligently means purposed, right? And planned, and very time specific. "You shall talk of them when you sit at your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." And fathers of small children, this is so cool. So my children, my youngest one is 18. So my oldest one is almost mid-20s, right? But I still see in their lives, as they're dealing with this world that we live in, that they reflect back on the times that we spent in the car talking about the Word of God, reflecting what was talked about in Sunday school, and then even reading the Scriptures together. So it's so important. Such a practical piece of Scripture found only in the Old Testament here. "You shall bind them as a sign in your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." We have to be careful that when times are good, we're not straying away from our time in the Word. For me, it's very easy that when I'm under stress and strain, I want to fall back at least to the comfort of the Scriptures, right? And to be comforted by them. And then I can also point to all the bad guys in my life that and pull out some Psalms that David wrote. You know, hey, curse them, God. You know, they're an enemy of mine. But no, when we're in the midst of enjoying the good things that God has given us, we have to continue to teach those things. So the judges arrive on the scene in chapter 2 of Judges. And here's why. "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals." And by golly, that's exactly what happened. They got into the land, they got their portions, they got their cities, they got their houses, and some of the tribes did a good job of cleaning out the neighborhood. Others didn't, so there's still Baal worship going on in parts of Israel. "And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. So what was the name of that terrorist group? So just think about, you know, we know about terrorists today, right? That they come in just to cause havoc and to promote their belief system. So here's a group of people just coming in to cause terror to the nation of Israel. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Who saw the terrible movie Judge Dredd back in the 90s? Yeah, all right, yeah. Pretty rotten, terribly written movie, but this is what I'm thinking of. You know, this big red and black helmet on. Judgment's executed right away. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the enemy, from the hand of their enemies, all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods. You know, Romans 1 talks about just the evilness of man. And there's towards the end of that chapter, and they created new ways of doing evil. And that's what we see here, too. They are even more evil than their fathers before them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, because the people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did. So we read back in Deuteronomy 6, sharing the teachings of God as you're walking along the road, right? So we're supposed to be keeping that with us all the time. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hands of Joshua. So God is allowing enemy-type people to stay in the area to apply his justice when they decide, I am not going to obey what God has told us to do. It's a covenant. God said, if you do these things, I will bless you. It was also warning, if you don't do these things, I will punish you. And sure enough, this is happening. So the judges arrived. Between the time of Joshua and David, they were quite prevalent. They used the code of Mosaic law. They did lead the people to battle. And often they're called deliverers. So if you want to read about a really bad dude, you got to read about Ehud. So Judges 3:15. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Jera, the Benjaminite, a left-handed man. Anybody here left-handed? Lexus? Okay, all right. So, yeah, speak about the left-handed man. The people of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. So here's a deliverer that's being raised up. So other famous leaders that were judges. So we talked about Ehud, got Deborah. So not just for the guys. And Deborah worked with another judge called Barak. And she was encouraging this guy, hey, go do what God has told you to do. And he said, I'm not doing it without you here. And she's like, if you don't go, I'm going to get the glory. He's like, okay. And sure enough, they go out and they have the victory. Then there's Gideon. Gideon was a very shy man when he got the call. You got to read about him. And he's called to go to war, and he brings tens of thousands of people to go to war with him, and God pares it way down to make sure that God gets the glory for it. Jephthah, Boy, talk about a guy who's been rejected by his family and his nation, yet the nation called him for help. So God didn't always use the most popular guy to be a judge, but the person that he wanted. Of course, you all have heard about Samson. So, you know, Mr. Hulkster of the Old Testament. You all know the story of Samson and Delilah, but there's a lot more to Samson than that. So I encourage you to get into the book of Judges and read about him. And then Samuel. Samuel is a new prototypical judge, prophet that comes about. So we got priests, we got the judges, then come the kings. And again, another cool derivation of the word king is Messiah. And I didn't know this until I was studying this, but the word is Messiah, and now I better understand the confusion in the New Testament when the people were expecting Messiah to be this great king that was going to come and rescue them from whatever empire they were under, because they're expecting the King of the Jews, the Messiah, their Savior. And we definitely see that. Even God's plan for what a king would be is laid out in Deuteronomy 17. I'll read that here for you. So, when you come to the Lord, to the land that the Lord your God has given you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. So God has this plan. Hey, I understand you're wandering out. You haven't seen the promised land. This is a new rule for you. Someday you will have a king. Someday you will want a king. Here's what you have to do for that king. You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. What's interesting here is as you read through the New Testament or the Old Testament, and we're talking about God's chosen people, the foreigner was still welcomed. If the foreigner would follow the law and put themselves under the subjugation of the different aspects of the law, they were still welcome to live with the nation. But here, God is prescribing very clearly, but this has to be a man from your nation. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. Guys, this is not supposed to be a job where you're soaking in all the riches of the nation. It's not the purpose. The purpose is to lead the people. And you certainly see that with Solomon, that early on in his life, you know, he says to God, hey, God, give me wisdom. And God said, I'll give you wisdom, but I'll also give you long life, and I'll give you these other things. But eventually, he turns his heart away from God and turns him to these other things that are grabbing his attention. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. I am a terrible scribe, so I'll write notes for me that a lot of times I'll go back, I have no idea what that note was. And if I'm not careful, I can kind of remember an idea from the wrong direction. But not only was the king supposed to go write the law, and if you read throughout Leviticus and Deuteronomy, that's a lot of writing to do, right? Well, then the priest has to approve it and say that you did it right. And it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. And when you look from that bifurcation of that chart I had up on the wall there for you, there's about 45 kings that rule there was only about 9 that were good. We don't have any record of any of the kings actually executing, writing out the whole law. But certainly David, it feels like he may have, with as often as he refers to your law is good, and other references he makes to the Old Testament. Solomon may have, a lot of his books of wisdom refer to other scriptures. But beyond that, we really don't see that. And we certainly see the majority of the kings were not good for the kingdom. He's the commander-in-chief. He's the legislator, supreme judge, intercessor among the nations. So think about the king would go, even in the weakest kings, they would interact with the other king that may be the invading force on behalf of the people. When they were a good king, they were aligned with the priest, the promotion of God's leading. And what I really like to see here is in 2 Samuel, reading about David real quick. I didn't put it down here. But here David sees that the glory of God lives in a tent. And David the king lives in a great palace. So he wants to build a temple. And certainly he had the right. From a world standpoint, I'm the monarch. I can make these decisions. I can raise the funds. I can get the work done. But Nathan says, no, it's not for you to do. Your son will be the one who does that. And David stayed aligned and didn't cross that. Responsible for the obedience of the people in the eyes of God. So in 1 Samuel here we read, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. So this is actually Samuel in his farewell speech. And he's talking to the king and to the people that they continue to fear God and serve him faithfully. And then Samuel said to Saul, I will not return to you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Saul said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. So the disobedience of Saul translated into the disobedience of the people. And that was the judgment on the king there. And then finally, prophets. So they're commissioned by God for a specific time and a particular people. A prophecy isn't just looking into the future and saying, hey, these things are coming. Prophecying is teaching, especially where the Word of God is a vacuum has created in the people. And a lot of times when you're reading this in the Old Testament, there's phrases like, and the Word of God came to. Or you'll read something that's happening and they get their call. So Gideon is in the threshing floor hiding from the bad guys and an angel of God comes right to him and says, hey, you've been called to do this. Amos was just a simple shepherd and the word of God came to him and he became a prophet as well. Common themes, repentance and restoration. Hey, you have gone so far off course, please repent so you can be restored. Righting injustices, whether they're spiritual, social, political, and economic, especially Amos, very small book. We don't know a whole lot about him. But he's one of the most poor of the prophets out there. He was a shepherd. That was the lowest strata of the economy then. But God even pulled him out compared to Isaiah, who was in line to be a king. And then they were advisors to the king. So you have Elijah. Ahab was a terrible king. But Elijah was sent to teach him and the people the right way. You got Elisha. He was the prophet that came after Elijah. He had a really cool haircut like mine. By the way, respect bald people. If you don't know the story, look it up. It's great. Then Nathan interacting with David, then Jeremiah and Isaiah, and then you even have interactions of prophets with non-Jewish kings. So, the book of Daniel, there's a lot of that going on. So, again, commissioned by God for a specific time and a particular people, not necessarily just the Jewish people. So this is where we go back to that big green bracket that we opened up with last week. So from the fall of man till slightly after Abraham, one people, one world, one relationship towards God, which at that time wasn't good. But there is just one way. I want to be very clear that there is no indication in the Bible that you can find your way to heaven, you can find your way to salvation through many ways. No, there is just one way. And it came about by Jesus fulfilling all the roles of priest, judge, king, and prophet. So some interesting comparisons real quick. So Elisha heals Naaman. Naaman is a leading soldier in an invading army, and he has leprosy. And Elisha gives him directions on how to get healed. Naaman follows through and becomes healed. Where Jesus healed 10 lepers. Only one of the 10 came back to thank him, but Jesus is a healer. Elijah raises a dead son. Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. Elisha prays for blindness to strike these evil people, but Jesus heals the blind man Bartimaeus. Then as a judge, Samson destroys the temple of Dagon. It wasn't the Jewish temple. But Jesus cleanses the Jewish temple. If you remember, he kind of hulks it and is throwing tables around. Gideon's 300 destroyed an army at night. But at night, Jesus told Peter to put away his sword. Deborah is credited for Barak's victory. Well, Jesus credits a woman for true faith as Mary Magdalene comes to him weeping and acknowledges him as the great Messiah. Jesus is the great high priest. So in Hebrews 7, we read this. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a far better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. So you think about that. In the Old Testament law, there is no ending to when the sacrifices have to be met, even when the priest dies. There has to be someone who comes back in. Next, you're up. Continue on. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. So once and for all, Jesus fulfilled the role of the great high priest. And then he is the great judging king. In Matthew 25, we read, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. So again, we're all back under that great big green bracket, right? And he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited. I was in prison, and you came to see me. So the scripture here only talks about the right, that he says, you know, come and inherit the kingdom, but the implication is those who aren't on the right will not inherit the kingdom. So there is a separation, and Jesus Christ is the definer of that. What's interesting is John 3:16 and 17, and I want to read the verses backwards. For God did not send his Son, Jesus, into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And then verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So there is a day coming where King Jesus is going to judge us, and you're either on the right side or you're on the left side, the wrong side. That wasn't the purpose why Jesus came to earth. He came so that he could unite his relationship with all of mankind and that the world may be saved through him. And that's why we meet here every Sunday. Our purpose here is to make disciples who know Christ, grow in Christ, and proclaim Christ. And that's why you're here. And the reason we want to proclaim Christ is so that as many people as possible might be saved through him. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I implore you to do that. He is the way. The whole purpose of the Old Testament was to build an example for us of what the ideal relationship versus what we can do on our own looks like, so that when Jesus Christ came along and he showed us that he is the ultimate priest, he will be the judging king, he will be the intercessor for us, that he is the only way of man's salvation back to God. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again for our time together. Just thank you for the love of these people that they have for your church and for you. Bless this word that's been shared today. Thank you for the access to your scriptures and just the life that you have for us. God, I just ask that this week as we go out, we would be a light that's shining. As we go home, let us be families that are talking about you, that are studying your word and sharing it among our families, that when times are good, we don't forget about you, and then when times are tough, we know to go to for help. Just God, ask that you bless the rest of this day to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.